Well, I'd certainly like to welcome you all. I know we've got some visitors this morning, so welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I hope you feel comfortable here. I'm a little relaxed. We're probably a little bit less formal than some churches you might have visited or might attend, but we love the Lord Jesus, and we're glad you're here. We're going to open His Word this morning, so I hope you've all got a Bible. If you don't, just raise your hand. Rick's got a few that he'd love to get into your hands. I'm going to take up the subject this morning of work. Yeah, particularly if I could use the word secular work. And what our view of that is, and more importantly, what God's view or opinion is of work. So with that in mind, I want to pray and then look into the Word. And then there'll be some opportunities for some discussion too, okay? So let's just pray. Father, we do stand in awe of You. When we read Your Word, and there You have recorded Your awesome works, the miraculous things that You have done on behalf of Your people. And Father, we just thank You and worship You for such love. We thank You for Your Word that instructs us and guides us, and may it be so this morning. May Your Word speak to us and minister to our hearts. Remember the children downstairs in the Sunday school, the teachers that have given themselves to this good work, and ask, Lord, for Your presence and Your blessing upon them in this time. We ask these things in our Lord's name. Amen. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now, that's the first book in your Bible, so that should be pretty easy to find. Genesis chapter 1. And I would say, right from the beginning, that our work matters to God because He created us to work. And another subject is going to be because we can bring glory to Him through our work. But the first one is our work matters to God because He created us to work. In Genesis chapter 1, and we're not going to read this whole chapter, but we have God active in creation. And He created everything that we know, the Scriptures tell us, in 7 days. And I believe, personally, that these were 24-hour periods of time, a day. The first day, we read, that He created light, okay? And He separated the day from the night. The second day, He created the heavens, or the firmament, the Scriptures call it. The third day, He separated the land and the water, and He created vegetation. The fourth day, He put lights in the skies, okay, the stars. The fifth day, He created the living creatures, both on land, in the sea, and in the air. And the sixth day, He created man. And the seventh day, what did He do? He rested the seventh day. So that's a little review of God's work in creation. I want you to turn now to Genesis 2, and I want to read with you verses 1 through 3. Now in chapter 1, it says that the Scriptures use the word created. God created each one of those things that we just considered. But here He uses a different word, Genesis 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to read verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. In Genesis chapter 1, He uses the word created, but here, three times, He uses what word? Work. He uses the word work. And if you would understand what that meaning is, it simply means the result of labor. It means to be industrious. It has the thought of a business, or even an occupation. So here we have God in creation putting forth labor, exercise, energy in creation. And God is at work. And this is the result of His efforts, of His labor, what we see, this creation that we are a part of. Now, turn back to chapter 1. And this is where I link up our work matters to God because He created us to work. And look at verse 26. This is the account of God creating man. And look how He says in verse 26, how He created us. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then it goes on, he made male and female. But what I'm trying to do here is say God was actively in creation, working, laboring. And so when he says that he made us, man, in that image, I believe that God created man, okay, man and woman, to be at work, to be creative. I don't think God intended us to sit on our laurels, okay, and to be inactive. I truly believe God intended us, man, okay, mankind, to be workers and to work and to be actively engaged in labor. So, is there value to this? Does God put worth and value on our work? I hope to answer that question. God is a worker, and he made us to be his workers. I've heard some people say this, that work is a curse. You heard people say that? Christians, maybe? Work is a curse. And sometimes it might feel like work's a curse, especially if you're having a bad day, which we can all have at work. But do you think work is a curse? Do you think the Bible says work is a curse? I want you to turn over just a page. Genesis 2:15. And I think the way things are recorded here and the sequence of events is important. Genesis 2:15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." All right? Now, at this point, Eve had not been created yet. God put Adam in this garden. And what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to work the garden, isn't he? He's got some work to do. God gave him some things to do in this garden, okay, to till it and to work it. To till the ground simply means to work it or to dress it, to put some order to it. And then keeping the ground actually meant to guard it and to protect it. And to watch over it. Okay, so he was supposed to not only dress it and put it in order, but now after he had done that, he was to not neglect it, but he was supposed to watch over it and guard it and protect it. Okay, so that's God's work for Adam. Now, when does the fall take place? Genesis chapter 2? It's Genesis chapter 3. And so what we have here, Genesis chapter 3, is the fall. Now, this is when Satan came and tempted Eve. She partook of this forbidden fruit, and then she passed it on to her husband Adam, and he willfully partook of that. And so Adam and Eve fall into sin. And beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, we have now God cursing Satan, or the serpent. He curses the woman in verse 16, and he curses the man, verse 17. So, women, when you have pain in your childbirth, it's a direct result of this curse that God has placed upon you. That's your portion. That's your lot of this curse. Pain in childbirth. It also says that your husband will rule over you. Your husband will have dominion over you. That's part of the fall. That's part of the curse. For man, this beautiful, pristine garden that Adam used to till and keep now starts growing thorns and thistles. It starts getting weedy, okay? So now when he reaches in to grab some fruit, there's probably some thorns and thistles that grab him and scratch him and poke him. A little pain associated with that. And in his laboring now, he sweats. And so that's man's portion or man's lot of the curse God placed upon man because of sin. But see, it was never work, was never the curse. Some things have been added, but work's not the curse, okay? Work is a good thing, I believe, and an important thing for us. I believe that God cares about work because we can bring glory to him through our work, okay? When we are laboring, when we are working, I believe that we can honor God. That means that we can reflect his working in our lives. We can enrich him, okay? And we can show his goodness through our work and our labors. Now here's where we have a difficult time sometimes putting much value in this temporal life, because it's temporal. It's for this time. And sometimes I think we as Christians say, well, this doesn't really matter to God because it's just for time, it's just for now, it's not for eternity. But the things that we do, okay, and the work that we are given to helps people, and it serves people who have eternal value. I was thinking about our work and the men in here in particular that are given particular jobs to do. I was thinking of Ken, a bridge builder for a railroad. Now, not many of us have seen bridges that Ken builds. A lot of them are probably off in faraway places, you know. They're not right along the roadsides. But what if there weren't bridge builders for the railroad? Think of the transportation industry and the value they bring to us here in this country. Trains don't bring coal from Wyoming to our power plants for us to have electricity if there's no bridges. It doesn't supply goods and services to the armed forces as they move equipment. Automobiles, huge on the industry of the rail. I was thinking of Scott. He is an architect, if you will. He draws buildings, and his company designs them, okay? Well, that's a wonderful thing. I know when I go to my office, somebody designed that building. Somebody brought some order to that building so there would be some functionality to it. Some order to it. Along with that building that Scott would design, Rick installs elevators. Now, what kind of a building would you have if you didn't have an elevator? If it's on one level, that's fine. But what if it's a multi-story building? How do you get up and down those different levels without an elevator? You walk. You can't have high-rise buildings without elevators. It's absolutely imperative. Absolute necessity. How about the truck industry? I know trucks pull into our plant every day, and they pick up things that I'm involved with. Print, putting ink on paper, advertising people's products and services, getting the word out that we've got products and services that can benefit you. That's the industry I'm involved with. But we have trucks come to our plant that pick that product up and deliver it to other destinations and locations. If we didn't do that, think of the stores. When we go to a store and go shopping, we walk down these aisles that are full of produce and product. Well, how did that get there? Probably by a truck. If they didn't do that, we'd have to go to these individual countries throughout the United States, albeit the world, and get those products. You see how intertwined and important our jobs are to serving humankind, serving man? And I believe that as Christians in particular, that we have a high calling to do the very best work that we can do. To do the very, very best work that we can do. I know many of us in our companies have been told, you know what, you're a valuable employee. You're probably one of the best employees we've got. I'll go back to Scott. He just left a company. He'd worked for Leo Daily for how long? 13 years. He just left. And people were really upset that he left, okay? They were not glad to see this Christian man leave. Why is that? Because he was representing God. He was glorifying God in his job. And they could say, Scott, you are bringing value to this company, okay? There is some worth to what you are doing here, and we appreciate that. And we hate to see you go. And may that be said of each one of us when the Lord leads us to go to a different job. That what you're doing is so valuable and you're so special, we hate to see you go. Now, what's the opposite of that? When you leave, they're sitting around in the meeting in the office and going, man, glad that guy's gone. What a pain in the neck he was. And I've been in meetings like that before. When people have left that are going, phew, glad we didn't have to fire that guy, man. His attitude was so raunchy and so bad. His language was so awful. May it be said of us, man, is there anything we can do to keep you? We don't want you to leave. We want you to stay. May that be our testimony as Christians, because I believe God is honored in that. When we have integrity, when we're diligent about our jobs, when we show fairness and we're not partial to people, we have this desire for excellence in our work. But break it down even a little bit more practical and close to home. As a husband, you know, in loving my wife, I can glorify Christ. In Marion submitting to me, she can glorify Christ in this relationship. To be faithful witnesses at work, to be faithful stewards of the monies that God's entrusted us with. I believe all these things, in the end, we will receive a reward for this. That we, on that day, at the judgment seat of Christ, will receive a reward for all these things done faithfully. Even though it's temporal and for a time, I believe God says there's value to this for me. Because God created the physical realm. He created this temporalness that we're a part of. And He created us to be part of that. And so to say that there's no value to this is to say, God, your creation has no value. But it does. There is meaning and purpose in this practical, secular work. But our goal should be to be the best employer or employee that we could possibly be. Now here's where I want to open this up for some questions and some thought. And it's in light of the Great Commission. You know what that is? I'll read it. It's in Matthew 28. You can turn there if you like. If not, you can listen. Because I think this verse has had a profound impact upon Christians in the workplace. Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Now, these are the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel. It's like his last will and testament. And Jesus came, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I would ask you, in light of this verse that I've read, do you think the only reason for us to have a job and have secular employment is to preach the gospel at that job and to those that we work with? No? You don't think so? You hear what we said? What did we just read? Any other thoughts? Is, in light of this verse that I just read, is the only reason to have a secular job to preach the gospel to those around us? Is that the only reason why we are gainfully employed and to have a secular job is to preach the gospel? To sustain ourselves? Provide for our own? Okay. Go ahead.
But if you claim to be a Christian, shouldn't your conduct also indirectly preach or, like you mentioned, Scott?
Right.
What they saw in him.
Yes.
Isn't that also a kind of a ministry?
Yes.
Kind of preaching to his fellow workers.
Right. Someone said once, and I don't have this because I don't have it written down, but it's come to my mind as you were saying that we should preach the gospel every day and use words if we have to. Something along that. You know, that our life every day should be a living, written epistle that people can read, and if we have to, use words sometimes. Basically saying our life and testimony should be such that they know we're different, that they know we're a Christian. You can't use words. That's right. Right. Okay. Larry Burkett, I'm sure a lot of you know him. I've been reading one of his books recently, and I do like Larry's books. He's a very conservative Christian writer, talks about finances and things of that sort, but I like Larry. But he said in one of his books, the only reason for a Christian ever to have their own business was to use that as a platform for the gospel. That was the only reason to have your own business. And I said, I can't agree with that, Brother Larry. I can't agree with that. That being the only reason. Now, yes, there should be an opportunity to share the Lord at work. In fact, I remember one time when I was witnessing to my boss at work. We were talking about something. I had my Bible open. And I was talking to him in James. And it was something along the line of being faithful in what we were to be doing. And he kind of got me. He said, like we should be working right now instead of reading the Bible. And I said, probably so. You know, we were on company time. And here I am talking to him about the Lord Jesus. And I've got my Bible open. And I've got this verse open. And this unsaved man's words kind of like, got me. Oh, I wasn't using my time right. I wasn't honoring the person who had hired me. I was using that basically to propagate the gospel. And I was wrong in doing that. But at the same time, I think we can have a profound impact with people that we work with. And I'll ask you this, what would it be like at that company if you weren't there? Are you making that kind of a difference at work? Are you living a life that pleases Christ? Are you witnessing? I've had a couple opportunities just in this last week. My boss's mother passed away Monday morning. And I wrote Steve a little letter. And in there, I gave him some verses from the scriptures to encourage him that during such times, God is near to those whose hearts are broken. And I reminded him of that portion of scripture in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, okay? And there were some things in there that would encourage him as a son as he thought about his mother. And so there was a little opportunity for me to bring the word in to him. But at the same time, there's people at my office that know I'm a Christian. One sales associate walked in recently, and he was swearing. And as he walked by my cubicle, he said, oh, I'm sorry, Dale. Okay? He knows I'm a Christian. He knows I don't swear. And he knows that that offends me. But I told him, I said, you know, you don't need to apologize to me. You need to apologize to him. And that's all I said. Another occasion, there was a man that I was talking to in the press room. And he was talking about lying and how it was okay to lie. And I told him that I didn't think the Bible thought very highly of lying. In fact, if you go to Revelation, people that lie are going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity because they lied. That's how harshly God looks at sin. And lying in particular, because God said that Satan is the father of lies. So he is the genesis of lies, and he hates lying. With a passion, he hates it. And so this man went on to tell me, well, it was just a white lie. And I said, you know what? It's going to be interesting for me to be in the audience when you're before God explaining to him this white lie. I'm curious to know how that's going to shake out for you. And so that's all I said. Just a little thought, a little seed. You see, it's not my responsibility to save them, but it is my responsibility to be a witness. I visited with a customer just this week about evolution. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe that we came from the slime to the zoo to you. I don't believe that. I believe in what we read in Genesis chapter 1, that a divine being, God, created the heavens and earth and everything that's in it and us. And they were a result of his work, a byproduct of his creation. Our receptionist at work, very dear person. I don't know that she knows the Lord. But I gave her one of those little plaques that Overcomers makes about John 3:16 with her name in it. Had some wonderful talks with her about the Lord. And she says, Dale, that little thing, that little gospel verse with my name in it, is on my nightstand. And she says, before I go to bed, she said, I read it every night. So we have opportunities at our job, and we don't have to be over the top, if you will, and in their face all the time. But it's okay for me to have my Bible out on my desk, which is there frequently, for people to come by and see, and to know that we're different. Jared.
My wife has a question here. It says, what about Christians never being Christian atmosphere? Maybe
Or those who, Excellent question. I am thrilled you brought that up because we need to consider that. Ken?
Well, my job is not the most important job on the railroad. It's really called a support job, a support group, because the engineer of the train, he's the one that delivers the goods. And as a bridge builder, I just allow him to do his job better. So those who live in the home or work inside the Christian atmosphere alone are the bridge builders, the support group that allows the engineer to deliver the goods.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. So you're providing service. So it enables others to do their job more effectively. You know, in the way we meet, because we do not have, if you will, a paid pastor, we don't have this clergy, laity, okay? There are some in our midst, okay, throughout the world that are considered full-time workers, which means they have felt called from the Lord to resign from their secular employment, and give themselves to the full-time work of the Lord. And that could be time spent in a local church. It could mean time spent traveling. It could be to a mission field. But they feel called to give themselves entirely to the Lord's work. And I do sometimes feel that pressure of that very question, that somehow what I'm called to do and the work I'm engaged in is really secondary because I'm dealing with temporal things, whereas they're dealing with eternal things. They're dealing with souls and things that value for eternity. And sometimes I feel, and I've even heard it said from the pulpit sometimes, that we should be like that. We should be striving to do this full-time work of the Lord, because until we get there, we're really not there yet. There's like this separateness. There's more value to this full-time work than to the work that we're doing right now as Christians in secular employment. Personally, I don't agree with that. And when we were in West Virginia, there was a brother that spoke Tuesday morning. Jared and I were in Monday night, and it was in the fall. So what's on TV on Monday night? When our hotel room, what do I watch? Monday night, football. It was a football game on that night. I enjoyed watching the football game. Jared didn't care to watch it, but I did. Well, the next morning, the brother got up and spoke in a derogatory way about watching Monday night football. And I told Jared afterwards, you know what? I don't feel the slightest bit convicted about that. I enjoyed that football game. I enjoyed watching. It was relaxing for me. And see what God did on the seventh day. What did he do? He rested. He didn't work the seventh day. He rested. And so I want to be quick to add, we shouldn't be so given to our work, okay, that it hurts other things like family and family time and relationships, time doing the Lord's work, coming together in his name, okay? There needs to be a balance to this kind of stuff. You can't go one extreme or the other. I don't know if I've answered your question. Mel, you had a question or comment?
Yeah, everybody chose to preach full-time and talk to the world today. Who's going to build the buildings? You have to have people that balance.
Well said. Yes. That is in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Yes. It does. It does.
And that would also kind of go less than our chance of ministry towards them, because Christians in the workforce have that chance to minister to those around them.
Mm-hmm.
So if we were all in, you know, the ministry, you know, going out and preaching, then being missionaries, then it'd be harder for other people to be saved in the regular workforce.
Well said. I would have to say probably one of the most important places for us to be as Christians is in the world. Now, not of it, but in it, to be that light and testimony.
Sometimes I think about it like this. We have two brothers that are going to go on a mission trip. And the finance is part of that.
Right. Yes.
And the aspect that God expects that he requires of us, we're doing his work.
Right.
And I think even that there's eternal value.
Yes. In all labor there is profit, Proverbs says. And if you remember Phil's message a couple weeks ago about giving, you know, the Lord gives us extra on purpose. And now it's our role to provide for others and to make ministries possible and to make missions trips possible. And so it's like a test for us when we work, we have labor, we have profit. And then it's not to hoard it. You need to save some, but pass it along. So God's work can go on. Okay?
I think of how many missionaries I've met about that will go over to another nation, but they don't go over there and sit in the home. Ted Carlson's brother, we love dearly. He went to Japan, but what did he do?
Yeah.
He was an English teacher.
Teacher, right.
See, he went into the culture that was there and made himself useful in that culture and allowed God to open doors.
Right.
Paul did the same thing. The apostles did the same thing. You know, they did not go sit in a home and wait for God to bring unsaved people to their door so they could preach to them.
Right.
Or they didn't get up on Sunday morning and teach a church and then have the rest of the week off to prepare a message. They made themselves useful at every turn. We're all full-time workers.
We are.
There's nobody. We don't put a one hat on one day, and then an hour later we clock out as a trucker, and we put on a little hat, go to a chapel, and
right.
become a different. You know, we are to serve God, highest priority.
Mm-hmm.
All that we do is right. open his doors.
Yeah, the language we use here in the context of this building on Sunday morning should be the same language that we use on the job site Monday morning. And we shouldn't have two languages or two behaviors.
Yeah, our prayer is each one of us here goes to work Monday morning or Monday night. Our prayer ought to be the same that a missionary prays in Spain every day. Lord, open the door of utterance to me.
Right.
As I go into my place of employment, as I go on the highway, you know those that are in need out there. You know what? That I'm willing to provide what I can, simply allow my life to come into contact with.
Yeah, make me a servant. Make me a servant. Yep, exactly.
I have a question. Asked,
yes.
Handed to me. Now, this will put you on the spot.
Okay, so listen, because you're going to have to answer this.
How do you see a wife who has to go to work because her husband is disabled and cannot? This gets tricky.
I think scriptures are clear that they would prefer the women's beekeepers at home and not be in the work environment. I think that's pretty clear. I can show you black and white where it says that. The women are supposed to be keepers of their home, chaste, to love their husbands, to raise their children, and to rule the home. Okay? I think that's very clear. At the same time, in a situation like that, though, I personally feel that she's got liberty to work and to provide, in my opinion. Now, years ago in our country, it used to be different. The government was not so involved in the social welfare system that they are today. Churches did that, okay? A lot of people went to church and they weren't even believers, but that's what you did. And so the churches were basically your centers of charity for people like that. And so it wasn't uncommon in a situation like that for the church probably to help out along with other people and maybe a little government subsidy. But people don't go to church today like they used to then. And so now it's become a government issue, and the government now is subsidizing these things. And I think, you know, in some cases, it's necessary for the government to step in, but in other instances, the government has set people up for failure. If you want to know what it's like for the government to take care of you from the cradle to the grave, go visit an Indian reservation. It's pathetic. Most people do not work. It's a tragedy that we have done that to that group of people. Because we literally take care of them from the cradle to the grave. They don't have to work for anything. Nothing. Everything is given to them. And they value nothing. I mean, their population is so immersed in alcoholism and drug abuse. It's awful. And you see, what the government intended to be a good thing, okay, went against biblical principles. that it's good and right for man to work. And they basically said, look, you don't even have to work. We're so guilty, feel so guilty about the way we treated you when we took this country over. We're going to provide for your every need from the cradle to the grave. And it's pathetic. It was, wasn't it?
It was out of,
right.
But like you said, it's, they have nothing to look forward to.
Nothing.
That kind of service.
In fact, God, in the New Testament, places so much emphasis on work. Remember what Paul said about the person who doesn't work? What he associated with work? He shouldn't eat. Now, can you imagine that welfare system in place today if we were doing it biblically? If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So let's say a guy's got a bad attitude for a day, quits his job, says, I'm through working. I don't want to work anymore. Well, one day goes by, no food. A second day goes by, no food. What do you think his attitude is going to be about work? It might change a little bit. Third day, gets pretty hungry. He'd be thinking, you know, I think I want to work. I would like to try working again. I think I could swing this. I think I could be a better employee. I think I could do better at my job. Let me work. But see, that's not what we do today in our society, in our government. We continue to give them subsidies and free food and vouchers and housing and all of that stuff. And we've created literally a generation of people who have never, literally never worked before, ever. Scott. I don't know if I understand your question.
I took a layoff and it's very tedious work.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes I wish I could just throw all that away and move to the Florida Keys and enjoy a comfortable, relaxed life, sitting in a hammock in the afternoon as I please. And if someone was ever able to attain that wish,
I don't know how a person could do that unless they were being subsidized by the government.
Well, let's go back to what you had in the first portion of your talk about God creating man to work.
Right.
Let's say you win this lottery, everybody in the world out there wants to win, they all say, you know, well, I'll quit my job.
Right.
Live it up.
Right.
I think that's what he's saying. Can you serve the Lord in that kind of lifestyle?
I mean, if money wasn't an issue?
Yes. Yeah, first.
Please. You can tell I needed some help.
1 Timothy 6, it talks about those who are rich. This man, those who are rich in this present age, in other words, they can sit there and they can drink their coffee. Not to be haughty or distrustful of certain. But the living God gives richly all things to enjoy, so there's no doubt God seeks our wants us to enjoy life. But it says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So I see that as maybe I don't have to work in the real world because I have so much money. God says, well, then be rich in good works. Well, that should be everybody's desire. Mm-hmm. But he still says you're going to be busy, you're going to be active.
Right.
God saved us not just to redeem us, but that we be fruitful and be rich in good works. That's
right.
Why he says that we're active for him in serving.
Right.
So there's still activity.
Yeah. So I don't know if a person would enjoy being in the hammock, you know, for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. I mean, after a while, they get kind of bored. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because God created us to be creative and to do things and to work. And, you know, after a while, if you're doing that all the time, your body's not fatigued either. And you begin to lose, you can't sleep anymore because there's no reason to sleep. You're not tired. You know what I'm saying? So it gets kind of strange, I think, in that regard. So, I, you know, the scriptures talk a lot about this life and the labors, the toil, the work. But it talks about the life to come as being that of our rest. a place of rest. And so I don't see this life being that time when we're resting. We're laboring and working now. But when we die and go to be with the Lord in heaven, that's when we enter into our rest that he's prepared for us. So
that's
big time retirement. All right, time is well spent. I thank you for your help and participation. But may the Lord really just speak to you this week as you go about your work, whatever the Lord's given you to do. May you do it in a way that honors and pleases him, whether it's, you know, preparing the meal for the family or making the beds, doing the laundry, watching kids, serving your boss at work, or if you're a boss, you know, being kind to your employees, being fair to them. The Lord bless you.
My growing up, my old Irish mother, she would never let us say, boy, you know, she never heard us say, well, I gotta go to work. Maybe you grew up like this, she would never allow us to say that. She always corrects us. She'd say, no, you what? You get to go to work.
Amen.
You know what? That always stuck with me.
Yeah.
She's right.
Yeah. Amen. You know, the Bible bears it out too. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, listen to this. It says, work is a gift. That is a gift to man.
I was going to say that. It's a tremendous gift from God. When you think about it, the inborn need to work. Most of us have that. You know, if you're healthy, you don't want to sit there in a chair and have something to do nothing.
Right.
If you feel the need to do something, be productive. The opposite is go to a nursing home. Some people cannot get around.
Mm.
Most of them, they would love to be out.
Be active. Yeah.
And another thing, too, I think by God, it is within us. I think it helps not only those people that work. I go to work, I earn a certain amount of money, but it helps others. You know, you mentioned about can you build the bridges.
Yes.
We're all a part of this long link of this chain. And all of God's people help by whatever work you do.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you do something.
Yeah, it's vital.
It's ethical. Or
right, and it's valuable. God
yes.
values it.
You know, so I think it's a great thing to have within us.
Yes. Any more comments? Got to close. Go ahead, Mark.
I got a verse in Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have him that he needs. So we labor.
Yes.
So we'll have something to give.
Amen. And that is a blessed thing, too, to give. It's a joy. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and the sound instruction from it. We do thank you for our health that enables us to be able to work, to earn, and then to have excess to pass along. And so we pray that we might be faithful stewards to this wonderful gift that you've given us, and help us to be the very best employer and employee that we can possibly be, so that we might bring honor to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.